today is the day on the Christian calendar that we remember what Jesus has done for you and I. Romans 5, 6 to 8 in the New Living Translation says this: when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We were helpless. We were without strength, unable to work out our own salvation. In Romans, it talks about how God's forbearance was at its end. But he also showed through his nature of love for us. And through Jesus' sacrifice, we are made right in God's sight. There's an old hymn. I happen to be old enough to remember this hymn when I was preparing this for this message. And it's a hymn by Isaac Watts and another man that I cannot remember his name. But it says it beautifully. And some of you would remember. Who remembers the wondrous cross? Some of the oldies. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In the first clip that we watched, the disciples are sitting around the table with Jesus and they're struggling to comprehend his words. Yet Jesus, as much as he loved his friends, had a greater mission. Jesus was sent by God to die a gruesome death for one person only, one purpose only, to save you and I from our sins. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It is correct that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is also correct that anyone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord of their life will be saved from their sins and have eternal life. And therefore, the significance of the Easter weekend should never be taken lightly. He is risen. We do that on Sunday. Well, we remember on Sunday. We know he's alive. Charlie's spoken about it. Who's glad that we have hope? But the marvelous thing about the cross is that he has set us free. He has set us free from sin. And so today's more of a remembrance of what he has done for us. He has set us free from sin, pain and suffering. Who's looking forward to having no more pain? There's no pain in heaven. That's pretty good, isn't it? No more diseases. Oh, thank you, Jesus. No more COVID-19. No more mental illness of all kinds. They'll be gone. All of our human failings. I don't know about you. I've got a few of those. All gone. All of our untamed emotions, free. What an amazing thing that God's done for us. And the Webster Dictionary describes marvelous as having three meanings. Number one, causing wonder and astonishment. You saw that. We saw that, didn't we, with the priests and the in the when the curtain was ripped in the clip. Men may have rejected Christ at the cross, thought of him as an imposter, but God had far greater plans. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't a criminal. In fact, he wasn't meant to be there at all. But God put him up on the cross for you and for me. It is astonishing that God sent his own Son to bear the weight of our transgressions. The second meaning of marvelous, it is that it refers to something miraculous and supernatural. He gave us the opportunity to be forgiven. In raising Christ from the dead, God made Jesus the foundation of the church. The temple may be destroyed in 3 days, but I will raise it up again. Jesus was referring to himself. I am the resurrection and the life. And the third marvelous thing that the cross refers is this. It's the highest quality. Jesus' death was of the highest quality possible. He died for our ongoing freedom. It is the day distinguished by God's favor for all mankind. Never failing streams of mercy flow from God. And this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so I'd like to share 3 points before we have a reflective time ourselves. And I also want to give an opportunity for those of you who may be here this morning who haven't received Jesus, or you have at one time, and today you're here and think, I'd like to come back to Christ. So, number one, the comfort of the cross. John 19:28 says this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I thirst. So this is no more than a desperate and agonizing cry of suffering. We hear a man on a cross close to death, suffering from numerous injuries and loss of blood, expressing his need for a drink. And it only becomes worse as they offer him a hyssop plant soaked in vinegar. What an excruciating experience. It is painful, poignant, and utterly a human request that he asks for a drink. He doesn't get what he asked for, but you can see the intense suffering that Jesus went through. And the truth is that in Jesus, God has suffered with human beings, and nowhere more than here at the cross. If we understand and we believe the Easter story, however much we may suffer, we can never, ever point the finger at God and say, you really don't know what this is all about. Christ knows every human suffering. And in Christ, God is acquainted with human pain at its most extreme. The creator of heaven and earth, who only needed to speak one word to create the oceans, also knew what it was like to suffer and suffer thirst. In Christ, God has undergone the worst that we can undergo. At one time or another, most people find themselves in a place that is deeper, darker, and more terrible than they thought possible. at such times, the thought that God has been there can be an enormous comfort. Some years ago, I had the privilege of doing, I don't know if that's the right word. I was doing a funeral for a family in which only one or two of the family believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the father had passed away. Andrew and I had actually led him to the Lord. And the son was struggling to believe that his father had died, and was also questioning his own life and what it amounted to. And the fear was so great for him, he couldn't stay still and hardly participated in the service at all. My own family, my wife and I and my mum and my dad watched my own dad die. He was at home. We watched him take his last breath. Rather than hopelessness and fear, we could literally sense the presence of God. We knew as a family, Jesus was not only real, but participating with us through our grief and pain. And one of the things Dad said was, before he gave his last breath, "I am going to be with Jesus." Our comfort is in knowing him, in knowing he has done it all for us. Death has no hold on us. We sung it this morning, and the Apostle Paul wrote it. "O death, where is your sting?" And Paul was quoting from the prophet Hosea, who was speaking about those who love God and walk uprightly in his ways. And Hosea said, and we can take this morning as a free gift for those of us who believe or want to believe today, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave." And although we may suffer here on this earth, although at times it may not be the life that we had hoped or expected, Jesus, through the power of the cross, has destroyed the cruel tyrant of this world and robbed him of all power to hurt. He has taken our pain and nailed it to the cross. Anything and everything we may suffer is temporary. It's a marvelous thing knowing that even in the worst circumstances, we can have hope. Secondly, the forgiveness of the cross. It is marvelous knowing that Jesus did the greatest miracle of all by taking our sin on the cross. Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And three of the gospel writers record as Jesus hung on the cross from noon till 3 p.m, an unexplained darkness fell on the earth. We watched it in the last clip. It is a darkness that echoes what Christ experienced, a death somehow worse than death. What is marvelous about Jesus on the cross at this point of time is his amazing ability to pray for bad people at a bad time. Now, most of us have problems praying for good people at good times. Yet this is the very worst of times. And here is this desperate situation in appalling pain, and Jesus' concerns remain for others. In praying like this, he's living out his own teaching. Luke 6, 27 to 28. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. and pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus is that extraordinary rarity in human history. A moral teacher who lives out what he says. And the content of his prayer is remarkable. Jesus is pleading with his Father to forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus puts forward that these were extenuating circumstances. A fact that his prosecutors didn't fully realize, that they were indeed mocking and torturing the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus speaks to the Father in our defense. Have you ever thought you were right about something only to find out that you got it all wrong? Oh, yeah. Jesus, the righteous one, asks his heavenly Father to forgive you and offers every excuse for you. It's what we all need, right? A God who in Jesus is on our side and who speaks on our behalf. It is marvelous that we can be forgiven, no matter how little or how much we have done, knowingly or unknowingly, he took it all to the cross. Third, the freedom of the cross. Luke 23, verse 43. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It is a universal feature of human societies that there are hierarchies. There are always those at the top who by heredity, brutality, or just skillfully playing the system are successors. And at the bottom, way, way below them, those who have failed. And one of the many humiliations poured on Jesus at the cross is that he's crucified with two failures. Criminals who have committed the serious offence of rebelling against Roman rule, one on either side of him. It is presumably a calculated insult on the part of the authorities to say what they think of someone who claims to be a king. And the crowd around the cross is contemptuous of Jesus, mocking and jeering at him. As they do this, one of the criminals joins in. The other, however, rebukes him, saying, "We are getting what we deserved, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then an extraordinary statement by Jesus, he says, well, by the criminal first. The criminal says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." There was power emanating from Jesus even in his darkest hour. You cannot extinguish the spirit of the living God. Now, Christianity is typical of turning things upside down, right way up. And the first person to acknowledge that the cross was a triumph rather than a disaster was a man at the bottom of society. And Jesus makes this marvelous promise, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And since you have spoken to me as a king with kingly authority, I speak to you, not a day's delay there shall be for you. Together we will be in paradise." There is authority in this statement. The truth, Jesus says, you can rely on it because I said it. Jesus is in the business of turning things around. Just ask the musos to come. That'd be fantastic. at the marvelous cross, Jesus became the ultimate victim, suffering in the place of people. Yet although he loses almost everything on the cross, one thing he retains is his authority. He remains Lord. He is able to make promises because he is Lord. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What a marvelous promise. Now, the word paradise in the Greek, in the original translation, if you like, was like the Garden of Eden. There's nothing so magnificent in all the earth today. What comfort, what forgiveness, and what a wonderful promise we have been given by Jesus at the cross. All the hope you need is in Jesus. If a criminal on a cross can offer up the thinnest of confessions, and Jesus accepts and offers him salvation, any one of us can have this same freedom. The marvelous cross. It's comfort for our suffering. It's forgiveness for our sins. It's freedom for both now and for our future.